super blessed to be here, and thanks for having us. A lot of you are here because you're fully aware of how crazy Colorado has become, and we're here because California is crazier than Colorado. And the only hope and healing remedy for the whole thing is Jesus. And so it's truly an honor and a privilege, and excited for the weekend and just to get to know you and be with you. Pray for you often, and love that we can share this time together. When I first came on staff at Horizon, Mindy's dad married us in 1988, Mike McIntosh, and at the wedding, a couple of things happened. One, I got a job offer, and I was working for Young Life at the time. I was the Young Life director in San Diego. It's like a campus ministry, are you familiar? And Mike said, why don't you just come on staff and let's do it together. Come on staff at Horizon. And we're putting our tuxes on back in this little broom closet of a storage shed thing in the back of the church we got married in. I couldn't believe it. I was kind of in shock, and I said, do I have to raise my support if I do that? Because I was having to, you know, raise my whole support at Young Life. And he said, you got to raise your? No, just come on. Whatever they're paying, I'll just match whatever they're paying. Let's just do it together. And as excited as I was to marry Bonnie, and I was, I think I was even more excited to tell her about this job offer that Pastor Mike had just proposed at our wedding. And the rest is history. We've been there ever since, and God's done immeasurably, abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. And we have three kids. My oldest, Mitch, is preaching for me at home this weekend. No greater joy. And our daughter, Annie, Mitch and Hannah, they have three kids. And we should have brought slides, forgive us. But Mitch is my right hand, runs the day-to-day now for us. And, incredibly blessed, anointed. And our daughter, Annie, helps with our school and pours into our teachers and helps with our curriculum and could run the place. It's absolutely incredible. And our youngest son is here tonight, Maddie, and works for me remotely and married the love of his life, his girlfriend of many, many years, McKenna. And they moved to Nashville and have just kind of a booming life, doing great, but we miss them every day. And so we called them and thought, hey, Denver's like halfway. And they've been married a year, just over a year. And so they've got this down. Very, very honored and blessed to be with you at all. Thanks for the worship. When we started at our church 30 years ago, I got this vivid, clear picture of a young kid named Danny Uliberry leading worship for us in the ballroom at the Del Mar Hilton. And we kind of all started together. And Mindy was my secretary when I first came on staff. And I think Mike did that on purpose to keep an eye on me. And Mindy was absolutely the best, incredible. And then just to watch Dave grow into it and all that the Lord has done through him, we just honor you, Dave, and it's a privilege. And we rarely get invited back, but we'd like to come back when the new building's done. be able to see all that and do it with you again. I think where marriage is concerned, we just want you to know right off the get-go that we're not here because we've got it all down. We're not here because we're the experts, and we're here as fellow strugglers. We barely made it out of year one. And divorce seemed like a pretty viable option for us to seriously consider because things were so rocky. The wedding was amazing. The marriage that followed had a lot of work. And so the victories that we've experienced, typically the victories are humbling in marriage. They're not victories where you're kind of like, whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. The victories are humbling and exhausting. And the struggles are typically the things that actually strengthen. And this is kind of a reverse osmosis of the mysterious ways in which the Lord works. And I think we thought we had it all together. But very, very quickly we learned that we didn't. And then the question became, where do we go? Where do we go with this whole thing? And, unfortunately, the Lord showed up in a very, very powerful way. We went on our honeymoon for 5 days and rented a Jeep, and all of Bonnie's hair in the Jeep of the salty Hawaiian air, all of her hair melted and sort of glued together in a glob, and she cut it all off, and mine all fell out. And I think that was probably the Lord's sense of humor, that things needed to start fresh. And the Apostle Paul puts it that way, and we'll look at it actually in a passage that we'll get to tomorrow when we talk about roles. But he calls it a profound mystery. And that's an understatement. Because it really is. It's obviously one of the most significant human relationships that there is, and yet at the same time one of the most difficult. The expectation can be a powerful lens if you're looking through that lens of expectation tonight. And sometimes the Lord just blows it up and then actually brings you to an end of yourself, trusting in your own means. And then he's a miracle-working God. And we sit before you this evening as the recipients of his grace and mercy and miraculous love that he's healed us with. And so we first met at Forest Home. And want to share a little bit of that, where it all started, and then we'll jump into God's Word together.
We both were incredibly blessed to be raised in Christian homes. And then when I was 17, I went to this camp for the first time, Forest Home, a Christian camp conference center up in the mountains. And I recommitted my life to the Lord. And then the next summer, I went back on staff at a part of the camp that was called Indian Village. I was in Indian Village West. And I was aware of an older guy who was rumored to be brilliant. And his name in the other village was Southpaw. And I thought that was a cool name, but I did not know that left-handed people were Southpaws, even though I also was left-handed. So that wasn't a great first impression. But he was out of my league because I was a low-level staffer, and he was the chief of the village. He wore the full-on headdress and everything to prove it.
It was camp.
It was camp. It was fun. We didn't. We literally didn't even know each other's real names. We weren't allowed to know. It was like part of the camp to speak. So he was Southpaw. That's what I called him for years. But The following summer, during staff orientation, the week before everyone arrived, I was in the clubhouse and I was ordering a brownie hot fudge sundae. And the guy that I had heard about, and I had heard him speak, but I didn't know him at all, came up, leaned on the counter next to me, and he said, "Excuse me, but should I just tape that to your hip?" And I, true story.
Never said it.
I said it. Wearing a t-shirt that says that's the
left. Yeah.
And my first thought,
self-fulfilling prophecy,
yes,
is what that was.
Be a bachelor color raptor.
Yes.
My second thought was, this guy might be kind of fun.
You took a huge, it was a risk.
It was a risk. It worked. I wouldn't recommend it as a pickup line, but. He asked me if I was going to eat the whole thing, and I said,
Excuse me.
Yes, I am.
It was huge. It was like this. It was just.
So he followed me to my table, we sat down, and I ate every bite of it in front of him, and we began to talk. At that point in my life, I was on the hunt for a Christian husband, and over time, I began to see that this guy, this was a guy who loved God's Word, and I knew that because he was constantly telling me how much time he spent in God's Word, and I would see him at dinner, and he would say, "Well, I just spent a few hours in the Word this afternoon, and it was so refreshing." I'm thinking, wow, a few hours in the middle of the day. Sometimes I'd see him in the morning, and he'd say, "Yesterday was such a long, hard day, but I spent 8 hours in the Word, and I am fully restored." And I'm thinking, this is a spiritual maturity beyond anything I have ever experienced or can even comprehend. And I will say, he does love God's Word, and he serves the Lord with his whole heart. But one of the things that's also attractive to me about him was his sense of humor. So it did not totally surprise me when years later, after we were married, and he happened to share with me that that particular summer was the summer he named his bed the Word.
It was like bunk beds, and so we just called it the Word. I'm going to go spend an hour in the Word.
I tell you all the time. But I did fall in love with a brilliant and godly young man who loved the Lord with his whole heart, and I've been incredibly blessed to sit under his teaching since I was 18 years old.
You're very kind. I think one thing that we've learned from each other that certainly applies, and it's a great place for us to start tonight, is what Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a sounding brass, I'm a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, have a quick humor, whatever, but have not love, profits me nothing. And then here we go. Look at the bar that he sets. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, dressed up like an Indian with a headdress on. You called me Southpaw. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Now, God's honest truth. I'm fortunate she took me at all. Kind of a knucklehead from the very start. And over time, began to realize how much we did not have in common. Like, at all. She hates travel. Hates being on that plane. Hates being cold. Which is where hockey's played. Kings fan, go Avs. She hates spicy food. These are all things I love that I'm. She hates being up here on the stage right now. She hates to ski. She hates massages. You strongly dislike massages. And we have, I don't think, ever gone to an Indian restaurant. You hate Indian food. You don't particularly enjoy flowers or jewelry. I had my work cut out for me, girl. But I love what Lewis says. C.S. Lewis talks about the secret thread. The things that she does love, she loves the Lord with all her heart. And she loves His Word. Lewis talks about the secret thread. This is like BK. This is before Kindle. This is like the way books used to be bound together. And it's an invisible cord. And we began to realize together that the things that we had in common were actually greater than the things that we didn't have in common. And I think we were pretty clueless at the start of it all. I certainly was. And we made it much harder on each other than it ever needed to be. There's a guy named Stan Hauerwas, Hauerwas, professor. Got a lot of articles and books on this particular subject matter that brings us together this weekend. And boy, he nailed it for us. When we began to realize that this was really beyond our scope of putting back together. I was gone 70 plus of the first 100 days we were married. And I was gone in the name of ministry. So it was like gone with a dump truck of guilt. Because she just couldn't even compete. And I was speaking here, traveling there, and doing this and doing that. And just never even dawned on me. For quite some time, that this now had become my ministry. And so we began to pick up this guy's writings. And he does a really famous job of saying, this whole thing is not intended for your happiness. That God actually, where marriage is concerned, has something bigger in store than just your idea of what you're thinking it is. And so he writes, Stanley Hauerwas writes, and he says, and I'm quoting, "Destructive to marriage is the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes that marriage and family are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment, necessary for us to become whole and happy." Because, gang, here's the deal. The miracle of marriage is not that two halves have come together to make a whole. That ain't a miracle. That's called mathematics, or at least it used to be. The miracle of marriage is two whole, complete people in Christ that aren't looking for their missing half or someone to complete them, in the words of Jerry Maguire. That's nonsense. That's bunk. The miracle of marriage is two whole, complete people that have now come together in Christ, not to complete each other, to complement each other. To complement each other. And he says, this has become destructive in thinking that it's otherwise, that it's meant to make us happy or it's meant to make us whole. The assumption is that there's someone just right for us to marry. And if we look closely enough to find that right person, they'll eventually come along. This moral assumption overlooks a crucial aspect of marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. We never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a little while. For he or she is certain to change. Marriage being the enormous thing means that we are not the same person after we enter into it. So the problem comes, Hauerwas says, the problem comes in learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married to. And that was us. And the devil wanted to do a number on us and wanted to divide us. The word devil means to divide. And he's out to devour us, to seek whom he may devour, to steal, kill, and destroy. And we just come against him tonight in the name of Jesus, in the power of the blood of a Savior who took our place on the cross. And find that secret thread throughout the pages of Scripture. And he will show himself strong on your behalf. He will reveal to you his will through his word. His word is his will. And we had to get on our knees. And we had to, together, come to realize the secret. And ultimately, the secret is the success of a guaranteed marriage. And that guarantee is what's open on your lap this evening. And it's learning to die to yourself, as Dave has already said, and to pick up your cross and to follow him, to put him first in your life. And so we launched this marriage series, and Bon has written a book called His Word for Wives, and I think Mindy and the gals here have gone through it, as several churches around the country have. And we put together His Word for Husbands, and His Word for Families, and His Word for Teenagers. Woohoo! And His Word dot come and realize that this really is our second marriage. I remember we were out for a walk one day, and I turned to her. We kind of stopped in our tracks on this walk along the beach in Cardiff, and I said, "You know, this is our second marriage." She's like, "Excuse me? For some of you, it is your second. For some of you, it's your third. For some of you, it's your fourth marriage. For some of you, it's your fifth marriage." We had a guy come in, it's like his fourth marriage, and we're like, "We're going to have to go through premarital." And he goes, "Why? I've never done that before." Exactly. But this is our second marriage. And until it becomes that, it never kicks into gear in becoming all that the Lord desires for it to be. Your first marriage is with Him. And I got to come to the realization that there is a love in Bonnie's heart and life that comes before me. I'm second. And there ought to be a love in the heart of every husband in here that a wife is fully on board with and embracing, that keeps things in perspective and allows for that relationship to come first and foremost. Greatest thing you could ever do for your wife, guys, is love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then she becomes the beneficiary of that. And that whole process of ultimately dying to ourselves is really where we, you know, kind of felt like tonight would be a good place to begin. And this 1 Corinthians 13 passage is so well known and probably was recited in a lot of your marriages. But if you're open there, I would love for you just to turn over one book with me to 2 Corinthians. Because here's the key, and we'll unpack it together. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says this. And this is just so clutch for you guys inviting us and us being here with you. And I love what he says here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then I'm going to throw it over to you, okay? He says, verse 12, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but again, opportunity to boast on our behalf that you have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." And then he says the most crazy thing. Look at verse 13. You got it? Say, "Got it?" "For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God." Like, you might be looking up here right now, and there's a couple from California. They just seem a little off. They're kind of crazy. It's for God. If we're beside, Paul says, if we're beside ourselves, like sort of like coming across like they're kooks, it's for God. "Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you." Like, if anything we say actually happens to register and make sense, glory to God. And then he says the most amazing thing. Here's the key. The guaranteed success of your marriage. Look what he says. "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Man, I needed to come to the full grips of understanding that it was time for Bob Botsford, for Southpaw, to die to himself, to come to an end. "For if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." This is why the divorce rate is as high as it is. Stupid high. Because they're living for themselves. But when you got to underline this verse, just put a star next to it. I mean, this is your go-to new wife verse for marriage. "No longer living for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." That's for us tonight. That's marriage 101, man. That's exactly what Jesus meant, as Pastor Dave said, when he in Matthew chapter 16 says exactly what Paul now echoes to the church in Corinth. I mean, jacked up and surrounded by as many cultural challenges as you and I find ourselves challenged with. Do you hear the story of the guy who went in to pay for something and the bill was $40 and he gave him 2 fives? And they're like, no, you're short. And he goes, no, my fives are identifying as 20s. Well, that just doesn't work. You're $30. You know, it's amazing how they can twist it to make it work the way they want to make it work. And a lot of people right now are beginning to twist Scripture around how they want to live instead of dying to themselves and allowing their lives to be that which is twisted around the Scriptures. For Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, "For whoever desires to save himself will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Take it from there.
Well, the awesome thing is we serve a God who can do anything. And so he can take a marriage that is dead and he can bring it back to life. He can take a marriage that is incredible and make it even better. There's never an end to what he wants to do. And yet, at the same time, marriage is a spiritual battle, and the enemy has made it a target. Christian marriages no less than any others, and he has had great success and continues to have great success. And in spite of our shared faith, he almost took us out in our early years. And what I had to learn is that it's not about him, it's about him. I'm to be a wife as unto the Lord. And for a husband, it's not about her, it's about him. And so there was a verse that meant a lot to me early on that I had to cling to. Familiar verses. But it's amazing how when you read God's word with something that you're struggling with or praying about, almost any verse will speak to the situation that you're in. And so when I was on my knees before the Lord and I turned to his word, Proverbs 3:5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And I know that was a battle for me, but God's word is truth. And it is relevant and it applies to everyone, regardless of their situations. And yet there's some things that you, as I began to try and put into practice in my life, even having grown up as a Christian, I hadn't really turned to God's word to say, I just had my thoughts about what a Christian marriage looked like. I didn't really know what God's word said about what a wife is supposed to do. It was supposed to be fall in love, you get married, and you live happily ever after. That's what all the books and movies taught us. And when it didn't work out that way, I turned to God's word. And I started to read things and realize these are hard truths. These are things that are difficult. It's contrary to the ways of the world. It's not politically correct. It goes against the culture. In fact, I had no idea how much the culture had infiltrated my heart and mind until I turned to God's word and really began to look at it. But when I started walking these things out, I began to realize these are not hard truths. These are beautiful truths. These are truths that bring blessings, that bring freedom, that bring abundance, that bring peace, joy, true fulfillment, things that you can't find anywhere else but in the center of God's will. And I know we believe, and I know that your church teaches, that God's word is true, every bit of it. It was inspired by God. It's relevant today, and I'm called to live by it. And the greatest blessings can only be found by being found obedient to God's word. And I have seen that proven to me by what's happened in our marriage. And this is a marriage conference, but what I realized God could do through the obedience and the surrender to his word through our marriage made me want to apply it to every area of my life and see what God wanted to do there too. And that's what gets me so excited about all of this. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And that's where I had to get. I had to be broken of my own heart and spirit and come before the Lord and say, I am broken. Who do you want me to be? Put me back together to be who you want. And I know what everyone desires, married or not, is a blessed and joyful marriage. That's what we desire. God created us that way. And what does it require to have a blessed and broken, a blessed and joyful marriage? It requires being broken in order to have that. In all areas, and this keeps coming up, we need to die to ourselves, die to the flesh, and it's that death that brings new life. It's that death that brings abundance. For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And in marriage, we want to keep fighting for our dreams, our desires, our wants, our needs. But when we take all of those things, those dreams, those desires, those things that we're longing for, we bring them to the feet of Jesus and we leave them there and say, "Lord, give me whatever you want." It is incredible, beyond our comprehension, what he can give us when we truly surrender all to him. And this is about more than marriage. It's about your entire walk with the Lord. And it was my failed marriage, my broken marriage, even though we never separated, we never were apart. It was the failure that we were experiencing in our home that taught me how to be a follower of Christ.
Yeah, I think we really put into practice Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Seek first." We had to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it really needed to become the priority of your life and the priority of mine individually, before we had anything to give to our marriage. And need a full tank to run on. And a lot of us are running on empty. And so he just invites us to come, and he just wants to fill us to overflowing. When Dave told us about that book at dinner tonight, I immediately ordered it on Amazon. I already ordered it. And just kind of blown away by those statistics that when we're not putting the things into motion, into practice that we know to be true, we like become the most vulnerable and at risk of being picked off by the enemy. Because the devil knows it. And, you know, if you're already living a life, you know, just hell-bent, full of sin, he's just probably going to leave you alone, not bug you. You're already on his team. But if you're nominal, you know, you're like falling away and out of fellowship and out of the pack and easy to get picked off. And so putting it into practice, just putting it first and foremost, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm again a big Lewis guy. You'll hear a lot about Lewis this weekend, but he kind of breaks that verse down for us and says, you seek anything more than him and you get neither. And that's what those statistics are pointing out. But if you seek him first, you get it all. You get him, you get a guaranteed spot at his table in heaven, a marriage supper of the Lamb. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It'll never be blotted out. No one could ever remove you from his nail-scarred hand. And he says, seek me first. All these things will be added unto you. You put him first. And we are the living testimony tonight of being able to sit before you. A marriage that was in the dumpster that has been resurrected and brought back to life. When Dave and I first started together in San Diego, we were busy doing stuff, and he's doing a lot of chaplaincy stuff here with law enforcement in Colorado, which is awesome, and I'm doing the same in San Diego. I've been the chaplain of the FBI now for 10 years, but was also the chaplain for the Padres. That's a team that needs a lot of prayer, right? And at one particular, used to have this stadium before we moved to Petco. And before it was called Qualcomm, it was called Jack Murphy Stadium. It's where we grew up going to games. And they used to have these just awesome, killer giveaways. Like when I was a kid, the giveaways were lame. Like maybe a magnet or a batting glove, like if you were lucky, you know. But at Jack Murphy Stadium, I remember one particular game, we were all there and they were giving away mitts. Like a mitt to every kid 12 years of age and younger. You get a mitt. So this little gal is going to the game with her dad. And the thing about Jack Murphy, I mean, it was just this amazing escalator. I think it's where they wrote Stairway to Heaven, Danny. I think it's where it just on and on and on and on. And at the very top of the escalator, this usher all dressed in white, almost like, you know, Pearly Gates, just like leans down and hands this little 11-year-old girl a mitt. She looks at the mitt. She looks at her dad. She looks at the mitt, and she looks at this usher all dressed in white. She looks at the mitt, and she looks down at the playing field, and she sees the players on the field all warming up, and the bases, and the grass, and she starts to cry. Big tears rolling down her cheeks. She said this. She said, "Dad, I didn't come to play. I just came to watch." Scared to death that mitt Matt, she's going to have to go down on the field. And I think that's his invitation to us tonight, husbands and wives. He actually does have a place for you to play on his team. And he's given you a phenomenal choice, blessing of a glove called marriage. He never calls you to anything that he doesn't then equip you to accomplish for his glory. He gives you his Holy Spirit. And he welcomes you onto the squad. And enough of this statistic of us just being a bunch of spectators. I mean, I think for us and to the glory of God, it's time to shine. We pull into Castle Rock. When we pulled in, from the airport and just drive, you know when you're here. It's staring at you. It's huge on the hill. Like, no one's like, "I don't know why they named this town Castle." We live in Encinitas. Do you know what Encinitas means? Does anyone know in Spanish? Little Oaks. Little Oaks. There aren't any. There are none. Encinitas, if anything, now has become this little beach town that's filled with eucalyptus and palms. I'm like, where are the oaks? And here he calls us Christian. He calls us followers of Christ. We're on his team. And yet, sadly, maybe we have allowed this culture that surrounds us to end up squeezing him out and moving in to take his rightful place on our heart, and we've forgotten our identity. Like, where are the oaks in Encinitas? Like, our church is in Rancho Santa Fe. Do you know what Santa Fe means in Spanish? Holy faith. Holy faith. And I'm like, that's it. That's God's word for every marriage in the room tonight. Let him fill you with his presence, that your marriage becomes your ministry. Put him first. Your most holy faith. And God will incredibly show up and bless you. What you got?
Sometimes we look around at people and they seem happy. They seem like everything is great. Imagine from what you see that everything at home is all joy and
they've got it all together.
And I am telling you that there are no two people who are married to each other that get along 100% of the time. There are no two people who completely understand each other. There's no man that's ever been created who meets every need and want and desire of his wife. No woman that's done that for her husband, because only the Lord can do that.
And when we put the expectation of what we should be receiving from the Lord on a person, we put a burden on a relationship that it might not be able to bear.
Mm.
And so we need to look to the Lord first to fulfill us before we look to a person. And even when we're doing great, walking in obedience to his word, we can't ever lower our guard. All these decades later in our marriage, these were the early years of our marriage. Our marriage is such a gift and a joy and a delight. It's an encouragement. It's exceedingly abundantly above all I ever asked or imagined a marriage could be. But I will tell you, just recently, as we were gearing up to launch a marriage study at our church and to come join you here, the Lord showed me something and humbled me just this last week. I have a husband who has, in so many ways, loved me like Christ loves the church, because I have watched him lay his life down for me in so many ways, his wants, his desires. And really, over time, I realized, rather than responding in love and gratitude and a desire to be who he wants me to be, I've gotten to the point where I take it for granted. That's just what my husband does. He lays his life down for me. I've come to expect it. I've come to be selfish in it, and I found that I always want more. And I share that for a couple reasons. One is to say I don't sit up here in pride, but in humility, I'm a fellow struggler against the flesh. It just doesn't want to die. But also, this is what the Lord showed me as I came before the Lord and I was repenting of my selfishness in my marriage. And I really felt like this, the Lord showed me, this is exactly what we do to him, to our first marriage as the bride of Christ. We take what he's done for us, the literal laying down of his position in heaven, the literal laying down of his life on the cross. And are we overwhelmed and overcome by that on a daily basis? Or is that just what our Savior did? And we take it for granted. And we expect it. And we're not constantly appreciating everything that that means for us for all of eternity. And then we become selfish. And we keep asking for more as if what he's already done isn't enough. And instead of falling to our knees and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? And so as a husband, he wants you to be a husband, as unto the Lord. And as a wife, he wants you to be a wife, as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ.
Yeah, amen. There's some books that we oftentimes, you know, get asked. You know, people are like, "Well, okay, the Bible, and yes, this is gridiron stuff. This has got to be our blueprint. This needs to be our DNA." But do you have anything else in addition? You know, and Vaughn's got some books that she'd love to recommend to the wives. And there's some that should just be read by the wives and not by the husbands. And vice versa. There's some books that the guys should probably pick up and read. There's a book called Naked Marriage that by Willis. It's an amazing book. And there's some on submission, The Secret of Submission, that we'll really unpack this tomorrow and get into it and drill down and look at this. We'll talk about communication in the morning and the differing of roles. And then just Dave and Mindy asked us just to kind of wrap the time up with a word on perseverance. And so we'll look at that together tomorrow night. And then just absolutely delighted and honored to stick around and do the services for Dave on Sunday. But there's a book called The Seven Principles of Marriage, which Gottman, G-O-T-T-M-A-N, wrote. And I think the issue of not reading each other's stuff is important, because, you know, sometimes then you'll throw that on and go, "Hey, have you read that chapter yet?" You know, and you're kind of like, "Let me just hold this open on your nightstand," you know, kind of a thing. And I think much greater would be you coming into the weekend and saying, "Lord, what do you want to do in me? What work do you want to do in me?" And just make that your prayer. And make it your act of worship. as great as that this was, he just doesn't want you singing songs. He really wants your heart. And then probably one that really sticks out to us is Tim and Kathy Keller. We're still grieving the departure of Tim, and he poured into our marriage, and he poured into so many marriages, and wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. Anything you can pick up by Tim and Kathy is absolutely phenomenal. But one thing in particular that Keller writes in his book, he says, and I'm quoting, he said, "You feel this attraction to one another," which we picked up early on, even over an ice cream sundae. It was there. It was a secret thread. You feel an attraction to one another, and then you think that he or she is absolutely Mr. Wonderful, Miss Wonderful. But a year or two in, or maybe for some, it only takes a month, and three things happen. Keller says three things happen. Number one, you start to realize how selfish this wonderful person is. Secondly, you realize that they're experiencing the same experience that you're experiencing. And you realize how selfish you are. And then thirdly, although you acknowledge this in part, you conclude that their selfishness is far more problematic than your own. Especially if you've had a hard life or there's been a lot of hurt. And like Bond said, we both came from Christian homes. And we've been married now for 35 years, which my folks were married 37 years before they split. You would think after 37 years that you kind of had it, you know, they drifted. And they allowed those differences to distance them. And they forgot to keep the main thing, which is Christ. And so, die to yourself. Let the healing begin this weekend. We're big-time believers in hugs. Hugs work. If you're here tonight and you're like, we tried hugs, you need to give hugs another try. Give hugs another go. And we tonight want you to know also that we're big time believers in prayer works. And you might be here tonight and we just started a marriage series at our church, and instead of it being a weekend or like a typical maybe like 6 weeks deal, we're stretching this thing out until April. Because there's some couples in our church, it's like their last ditch effort. And like they've already filled out the divorce papers. And we're like, why don't you just put those on the shelf? Just hold off until April. And let's see what the Lord can do. Because we're here tonight as a living proof and testimony that He is a miracle working God. He loves to take things that are broken and shattered, like ours was, and do something exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could possibly imagine. He's given us three of the most incredible kids. And now these grandkids. We have five. We have a 0, a 1, a 2, a 3, and a 4. We got 5 under 4. They just keep coming. We're like, why'd we wait so long for this? And now it's just the biggest blessing. You got a thought to wrap up on? You need to share a story? You got a story? Okay. I was on a board that is headquartered in Colorado Springs, just down the street from me. And this was funny because you texted me yesterday and you're like, hey, just a reminder, you're going to be like up in altitude, Mr. sea level beach loving junior ranger, so drink or your head's going to explode. And I remember getting on a plane out of Colorado Springs and my head was just ready to explode. And I'd been in this board meeting like hours and I was going crazy. And I'm not a drinker. I don't, not even Coors. I'm not the drinking guy. But I'm thinking to myself, a gin and tonic on this flight back to San Diego would really come in handy right now because my head is splitting wide open. And so I'm literally looking around on the plane to see if anybody, if I recognize anybody. Because when that flight attendant gets to my row, I'm doing something I've never done in my life. I'm ordering a gin and tonic just to take away the headache. And that's always a bumpy flight getting out of the Springs, too. You got to get over that mountain really fast. And I don't recognize anybody, and I think I'm good. And we finally get up, and things begin to level off. And here comes the flight attendant. She gets to my row, and I'm about to order, and she goes, "I know who you are." She was hiding behind the curtain when I was looking around to see if I recognized anybody in the plane. She literally looked at me, true story, and said, "You led me to the Lord." I did? I said, "Yeah, I was at a camp. I was a counselor, and my whole cabin of girls went forward when you gave the invitation. And I knew, even though I was the counselor, that I'd never done that. So I went up there too. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I've always wanted and prayed for the opportunity to meet you and to thank you. Can I get you a drink?" Well, I said, "I'll have a Sprite." That's why marriages are under attack, is because that's how God wants to use your marriage, as a shining light and a witness to people, whether you realize it or not, are watching you, like wondering where you are right now, what you're doing this weekend. And so let your light shine among them in Colorado. They would see your good works, your love for one another. Lay your life down and love your wife like Christ loved the church. He doesn't leave it up to you to define how you're to love her. Love her like Christ loved the church. And wives, submit. We'll get into it. And it might get bumpy, but at the end of the day, the greatest earthly expression of your heavenly position and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is your marriage. And so let it shine for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen.